And if you were here last week, you remember how we talked about how Jacob deceived his father and stole his brother's blessing. He had already got his brother's birthright, and we talked about the difference between that. He now has his brother's blessing, which was actually always supposed to go to him, because that was always God's plan, but we kind of talked about maybe some ways that it happened. And we ended that with the fact that his brother Esau was extremely bitter and he wanted to kill his brother. And he thought, you know what's going to make me feel a little bit better about all this? Is that when my dad dies and I've done mourning him, I'm going to kill my brother and that's going to make me feel a lot better. That's what it says. That's what the Bible describes. And we talked about the problem with being a bitter, angry person and how that can just destroy you, and we'll continue to see that. And then we'll see that forgiveness is something that as a Christian is not an optional thing. It's but something that God requires of us, and it's important and it's part of our Christianity. Amen? Part of that relationship. When we come up here and we say He's going to change us from the inside out, and we drink the cup of the new covenant, for us to turn and offer that same forgiveness to other people is an essential part of it. And we need that. All right, so picking up in Genesis 28, though, and remembering also right before this, Mom is very active, okay? Rebecca, she's very active in this. She was the one who set up the whole deception and things, but now she hears about her son wanting to kill the other son. Now, how many of you have kids and they fight sometimes? This is hard for you to imagine, right? That you could have stuff like this going on. But and we had favorites. Mom had a favorite. Dad had a favorite. You know, and that's always a recipe for disaster. But she hears about Esau. Rebecca hears about Esau wanting to kill Jacob, and she says, "You know what? I got to send him away. I'm going to send him to go back to be with my brother and my family, and he can find a wife there." And she comes together with this plan. Now, keep in mind, Esau had a couple wives, and they were already making life crazy for her, it says. It was becoming very difficult with the wives that he had, that he picked from that area there. So she had this plan, and then she's going to approach Isaac about it, and she does that. And that's what happened right before we read this. So she talked to Isaac, and Isaac says, "Yeah, that sounds like a good plan." And then we pick up in 28 verse 1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.'" So we see here that Isaac calls him and he goes along with this plan. And we know that he's already given him his blessing, but it's like he just continues to reiterate that blessing. And we don't actually have anywhere in the Bible that talks about him saying, "Oh, you tricked me, you know, you pulled a fast one on me, you know." And there's just a lot to wrestle with there. But the thing that I'm really certain of, that it was 100% within God's will that Jacob got the blessing. And that was God's will. Now, is it God's will for his mom to have deceived? Well, God can use the imperfect things we do to accomplish his sovereign will, but it's not his will that we sin and we do the wrong thing. But when we do, God can still use it to accomplish his sovereign will. And so that's kind of how I look at it a lot of times in theology. It's God's will is described differently. You have his sovereign will and then his moral will. And so lying and cheating and deceiving is going against his moral will, but God can still use that. And he did here. And so he's blessed, continually blessed. And his dad directs him. He says, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Now, if we've been paying attention, we remember Laban, that's Rebekah's brother, and remember when they went looking for a wife for Isaac, when the servant was sent, he meets them, and he actually meets the brother, and the brother is a big part of the story, and the brother will continue, Laban will continue to be a part of this story, a pretty big part of it. "God Almighty," this is what Isaac says, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So again, Isaac blesses him. And one of the things that stands out to me that he says, you know, may you become a company of peoples, a great peoples. But he said, may you have the blessing of Abraham. Remember, we've been kind of seeing this again and again. God says to Abraham, you know, I'm going to make you a great many people. I'm going to give you the land. He has all these promises for him. And he extends that then to Isaac. And now he's saying, may God extend that to you, Jacob. And so his dad sends him away. But his dad didn't say, you've got this. Did he? He says, may God give this to you. He wasn't able to pass it on directly himself. God actually has to come and make that covenant and give that to him. And we see that. Now, it says, this is kind of like a middle story, like a bridge part of it. It says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, if I'm saying that right. So, but what happened was he hears that his parents weren't real happy with the women that were there, and he had already taken two wives there, so he kind of decides on his own. He says, well, I'm going to fix this. I'll just go get another wife from somewhere else. And I kind of get the sense that that isn't the way to fix the problem. Amen? So he does this. And I think that one of the things is sometimes, though, we can put ourselves in Esau's shoes a lot, that a lot of times he just wasn't getting it, but he probably just felt like things were a little unfair or people weren't treating him well. Obviously, we saw last week his attitude was that his brother had stolen his birthright from him, even though he gave it up willingly and he despised it. Okay, so we could see probably a lot of ourselves in him at times, and where we go and we try to fix things the wrong way. We try to take care of things the way that God doesn't really want us to. So sometimes it's just a matter really of slowing down, praying, you know, talking to people. Maybe he should have talked to his parents about it, you know, looking at that. Well, he's not going to be the primary focus here today. Primary focus is on what happens next with Jacob. Now, where he was to where he was going is about 550-mile trip. How many of you ever walked 550-mile trip? How many of you have driven a 550-mile trip? It'd be kind of like going to Missoula, Montana. That's the way I looked at it. That's about 530 miles from here, from this church. Missoula, Montana. Have you ever driven to Montana? Missoula, Montana? That's a long drive, isn't it? Like, you guys are driving all over. But you know what I mean? That's a long drive to take in a car going 70 miles an hour. But to walk there is a long journey. So he's in the midst of a long journey here. It says, Jacob left Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. So I imagine many nights he was staying, but that he was probably very tired from his trip. Now here's how tired he was. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And you think your pillow's bad. Do any of you guys, are any of you guys like me where like sometimes you struggle to find just the right pillow and like it's too big, it's too little, your neck hurts, you wake up. Am I the only one? Like maybe it's just getting older. You guys don't have that problem. I don't know, but you will someday, Lord willing. But this guy's laying down on a stone, and I'm going to stop complaining about my pillows, I guess. And I think he must have been really, really tired. So it was like, we have it pretty easy nowadays, don't we? We don't have to walk 550 miles. We get in the car, we get in the airplane, and we go. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. And the word ladder, sometimes it gets translated stairway. That's also used sometimes. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And again, that can be translated differently. That could be translated stood beside him. Stood beside him. So either the Lord in his vision, in his dream, he's seeing the Lord up in heaven standing at the top of the ladder, or God comes alongside him and tells him and describes to him what's going on. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So one thing I noticed there when I look at that is he probably actually isn't too far along on his journey, because he's still in the promised land. He's still in the promised land. Now, the promised land is fairly significant in size, so there's a lot of walking involved still. But he's there. He's still got a long way to go. But he says, it's this land where you're laying, where you're sleeping, I'm going to give this to you and to your family. Now, remember when I said his father had prayed for him and said, may God give you Abraham's blessing. Now, God is actually giving it to him. So this is the first time in his life that God appeared to him and made these promises to him. Okay, so it's significant. Now, you know, we don't tend to experience this kind of thing where God comes and appears to us, and maybe it's in a dream. Now, you can have dreams and things like that, but where God promises you the promised land, and he gets promises, and Abraham's blessing is extended to him. So this was the dream that he had. And he talks about the land, and he talks about the offspring. And then he says this, he says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we've seen that a number of times. What does that mean? That means that every single nation, every single tribe, every single family, everyone on the whole earth is going to be blessed through you and your family and your people. How can that possibly be? Well, it's because Jesus Christ is a descendant of this family, and he's the blessing. And it goes all the way back to the garden when God makes a promise. It goes all the way back there. And so we see that. So he's the blessing that's to come. Now he tells him this. This is significant too. He says, because keep in mind, he's leaving his home. He's going, like, we forget about that. He's going on this long journey. He's going away. He's sent to a new place because his brother is going to kill him. He's probably afraid, you know. I don't know. I would probably be a little bit afraid to go to interior or somewhere like that, where, you know, you look at the pictures and this, how different it is and how you'd be received and things like that. He's going, and God comes to him and God says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. God promises that he will be with him along the way, and that he's going to bring him back. So he's going to come back to where he's going. Now that probably means a lot to him as he's going. And if we don't think about it that way, we miss that real quick, that this is a big part of it. God's making a promise. When God makes a promise, he fulfills what he's going to say. He says, I'll bring you back. He says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is no other place than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he's in this place, and he's like, I didn't really get it before I laid down to go to sleep. It must be the place. This is not an ordinary place. This is a special place, that God is in this place. Now, I probably see it a little bit different than Jacob, you know, but I get the advantage of having the whole Bible and things, but God's everywhere. And many times we go all these different places, and Jesus says that we got to worship him not at a place, but in spirit and in truth. God's there. It's just that a lot of times we don't know it. We don't get it. We don't see the work that God's doing in our lives and what he wants to do. He kind of wakes up thinking about the place, and yeah, there are some significant places and things in the Bible. And he thought, yeah, this is a special place. It's not an ordinary place. This is like the gateway to heaven, he calls it, because of how he saw the angels ascending and descending on a ladder between earth and heaven. And he's saying, it's something special about it. No ordinary place. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. Now, it's interesting to note, I think it's Deuteronomy 16:22, and I could be off on that, but I'm pretty sure that's what it was. I'm going off memory. It actually, God commands not to do this, not to take a stone and set up a pillar, because this was actually very much like the way that they worshiped before. And you have different people have different opinions on it, you know, whether it was bad because the different type of sacrifices they made and what they do. But kind of the way I look at this is that, you know, Jacob is in his faith and his growth and his understanding, and also in God's revelation, what God reveals to him, what God commands, and what he commands to other people, it's progressing along. Okay, so he's kind of doing some things like the people in the land would do it as they acknowledge their gods. He makes this pillar. He called the name of that place, are you ready for it? Bethel. Not the school district. But kind of cool that it has that name though. But Bethel actually really means house of God. Beth means house, El means God. It's a house of God. It's kind of a cool thing to think about. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Now, he names it. Now, just because some guy comes along and calls the name of a city, does everybody else start calling it that name? No, they didn't. They didn't right away. The city actually really became Bethel later on. It probably continued to be Luz for quite a time. And another neat thing I want to mention about this, just to call your attention to this is neat, and it kind of is about how God is teaching Jacob. That there's like, this is like the beginning part of him going out of the land, and in Genesis 34 and 35 is him coming back into the land. And when he comes back into the land, God commands him to build an altar to him. And he builds an altar to God in Genesis 35. And so he's knowing God more closely and how God wants to be worshipped and those kind of things. And hopefully that's going on in your life too. Now, Jacob, it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So he makes this commitment to God. Now, it's kind of interesting to look at. You can look at it and see that it was almost a conditional commitment to God. He says, if God will do this, then I will do these things. Now, I don't want to read into it too much, but I think, like I said, he's coming along. But you have different kind of ifs. Sometimes you can have an if, which is a little bit more like a since, which is that since God is doing these things, I'm going to do these things. And he knows that when God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Or he maybe really could have meant it in a conditional way. And I think that some people get their start with God that way. How many of you have heard of my favorite singer, Keith Green? I watched the documentary video when he prayed to God to get saved. He said, start off, I said, God, if you're there, if you're really there, I want to give you a chance, and I want you to come into my life, and I want you to show me that you're real, and I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to give this a shot. If you're there, it didn't sound like much faith to me, you know, as I look at it. It's not really how I instruct people to do it, you know. But I think there's like a little bit of that, you know, like faith needs to start small and grow. But there was kind of a conditional thing, which I think ultimately we need to completely and totally surrender to God, not just come with conditions, but you know, we're in process, we're growing, you know, we're learning. And he started off that way, and then he came to like really completely trust God and surrender his life to God. And I see that like with Jacob. He's kind of a little bit of a conditional commitment there. You know, if God's really going to do these things, then I'm really going to do this. He's going to be my God. And one of the things he says is, I'm going to give him a tenth of everything. You know what that's called? Tithe. I'm going to tithe to God. I know if he's blessing me, if God's blessing me, then I'm going to be a blessing back, and I'm going to give 10% of all that I have back to him. And then he probably said, God, is that on the gross or the net? Is that before taxes or after taxes? Is that when I get my tax return, should I do? What if I do? You know, he didn't do that. He didn't say that. He's not legalistic. And I'll teach you what you need to know about giving in the New Testament. It really comes from the heart. But you know, he's saying here, this is his commitment. He's going to give a tenth of everything back to the Lord. That's his commitment. And it seems kind of conditional. But you know what? If his condition was God being faithful, He's going to do this if God's faithful. Is God going to be faithful? Amen. So He's going to have to do this. He's going to have to live up to this. So if you make a commitment based on God's faithfulness, well, it's done. Because God is going to be faithful to you. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head. I read that already, didn't I? Okay. Jacob made a vow. Let's just read that vow again. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give him bread to eat and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, that the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth." Sorry, I read it twice, but we need to hear it twice. There's no motive there. But he's going to name the place Bethel. He's basically given it that name. When he comes back in Genesis 35, he actually names it Bethel again. So that's where that place became Bethel, house of God. And it's a place a lot of stuff happens in the Old Testament there. Okay, we've read this, we've looked at it. I've probably hit some applications as I go, but I want to just touch on a few more here. A few more things at the end to wrap up. Remember the kind of conditional nature of his commitment to God that we looked at there? Well, my question for myself and for you is, what is your commitment level to God? Are you conditionally committed or are you fully committed? Is it like the kind of thing like where you're saying, hey, you know, I'll do this if God does this, I'll do this, you know, or, you know, I'm kind of in to following God on Sundays, but I got the rest of the week that I live my life and I do what I'm going to do. Are you the same person every day, or are you like, do you put on a facade and act like a different way while you're at church than when you're at home with your family and your kids? Is your commitment level high? And I think that I'm very thankful that God's commitment level is perfect to us. But I do think that we, not to earn our way or anything like that, but we need to be strongly committed to Him and His agenda and His plans for our lives. Amen? Amen. And so you should, don't be like one of those people. I talk about them all the time. Just, oh, I'm good in that area. Yep, I'm good. My commitment level is right where it needs to be. Well, that might be a bad sign. Because I think that probably every single one of us should realize that a lot of times our commitment level is not where it needs to be. And so we need to be committed. What kind of things should we really be committed to? Well, we need to be committed to the Word of God. Daily intake. Daily, you know, trusting that this is God's Word for our life and it has authority over us. And what does it say? And how should we live our lives? And that we need God's transforming power in our lives and over our minds and our thinking and our thought process every day. And we need to soak it in and we need to spend time with God, just bask in His glory. And we need to do that. We need to be committed to that over other things. We need to be committed to serving Him, to knowing that this is a body and that we all have different uses and giftings and that we can accomplish things together that we could never accomplish by ourselves. Amen? We need to be like strongly committed. Is it going to be tough sometimes? Are there going to be things that don't go the way we want them to? Are there going to be times when, you know, hey, church is hard sometimes, isn't it? And we can rub each other the wrong way and difficulties. But are we committed? Are we committed to working it out? Are we committed to forgiveness? That's the hardest thing. To not let bitterness and hate and anger take hold of you, but to be committed to actually forgive as Christ would forgive and has forgiven you. So don't be conditionally committed. Be completely and totally committed. Now, what's the significance of Jacob's dream? The significance of that dream. I mean, God had to give him that dream for a reason. And I wanted to know. I wanted to think about it. And I thought about it. I always think about these things for a few weeks. Well, I would say it's the first time God appeared to Jacob. So that was significant. God came to him and told him that, you know, the promise is going to go through you. God gave Jacob Abraham's blessing. His father had prayed that he would get it, and God gave it to him. God was always going to give it to him, though he'd already said and already really prophesied that to his mother. God promised to be with Jacob. Isn't that significant to know that God is with you? And like with us today, what we know from the Word of God is that God promises that He will be with us if we're with Him. If we trust Him as our Savior, that He'll never leave us or never forsake us. He's there through everything always. Amen? So God is with you. If you've given your life to Him, God is with you. So the same thing, but He needed to know that. When He's leaving that land to go to that new place, to meet some new people, God is with him. Now God promised, the significance also was He promised to bring Jacob back to the promised land that he was about to leave. You know, you're going, but you're coming back. And sometimes that's good to know, isn't it? I remember when I went to college the first time. It was really the first time I was away from home. I don't think I was ever so homesick as when I closed the door in my dorm room by myself. Some of you, it's been the military, it's been other things. You go, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't know a single person here. And this hurts really, really bad. But it works out, it comes around, it's a good thing, you know, it's a great experience. But I cried a little bit. I did. My parents would tell you I cried on the way down, actually. My mom knew that I was crying about Hannah, though, so she's... Okay, so Jacob commits himself to God. Even though his commitment probably wasn't the perfect commitment, you know, there's this conditional nature to it, but this dream had a powerful effect on him. It was life-changing. And you know how he said, you know, okay, if that's the case, then God's going to be my God. Well, apparently, God wasn't quite his God before that, was he? And you know that, like, if you're a strong believer, been born again, your God is not your child's God by birth, by blood, by water. It's not handed down in the genes or something like that. It comes as a relationship between them and God on their own. And here you're seeing, like, what's happening is he's having a relationship, he's having his own relationship with God, not just the one that his dad had or his mom had. So Jacob commits himself to God. Now, what is the significance of the ladder and the gate? The ladder and the gate. I'm wondering, thinking about this. Well, one thing is, it's shown that there's a connection between God and man. That's what is showing in his dream. There's a connection and an involvement by God. Now, God's involved, and what is an angel? An angel, another word for that is messenger. God is sending his messengers back and forth from heaven, and they're ministering on earth, and they're doing that. And that's what he's seeing. He's seeing that happening. Now, there's a question. Is there an actual ladder and gateway to heaven at a particular location on earth? Like Bethel, that place. Not the school, but the town, you know. Is there an actual place, like if you went there, there's something significant about this place, and there really is. It is the place where God opens up the gateway to heaven, and there's a ladder that comes down, and angels are climbing on that ladder going down. And I would say no. The ladder and gate are not a location, but they're a person. The ladder and gate are Jesus Christ. And this is actually giving him a picture of something when he sees them. Angels coming up. I mean, do you think an angel needs a ladder to climb down? But I think he's given him a picture of it. He's given him a picture for a reason. And there's more scripture that kind of goes along with this. But I say, the ladder is the way to get there. The gate is the way to get in. It's Jesus Christ. Now, I've got some passages to go along with that, but, you know, he's both. He's both the ladder and the gate. Think about this one for a second. It's kind of a cool verse. John 1:51, when he's talking about to the disciples early on, and they're amazed by something, he says, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. He says, this is what you're going to see. You're amazed by that. You're going to truly see heaven open and the angels are going to be ascending and descending on me. That's what Jesus says. He's the ladder. What were the angels doing? They're ascending and descending on the ladder. All right, here's another one. John 10:7-9. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And if you have like the NIV, that's translated gate. It's another way that, but door, gate. And you got to understand that a lot of times what a shepherd would do is he'd have walls, but there'd be a complete opening. They didn't have a gate that swung open and down. He sat right there in place and he let the sheep come in and out. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. He's the gate. He's the way. He sits there and he's the way to get in. He's the way to get into heaven. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Is everybody going to be saved? No. The Bible says that again and again. Everyone's not going to be saved. Jesus says this. He says, you know what? The way to eternal life is narrow, and there's one way. There's not many ways to God. There are not many ways to path. There's one way. It's through the gate, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And He says, you know, hey, many people are not going to find it because the way of the world and the way to just go and just live your life the way popular teaching tells you, that's a very broad way, but it actually has an end, and that end is in destruction. So we want to enter through the narrow gate, which is Christ, putting our faith and our trust in Him and surrendering ourselves to Him. Okay, the last one is one of my favorite verses, John 14, 6. Jesus says this, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who's the ladder? Who's the gate? Who's the way? Jesus. God's revealed that through Scripture and He's shown that. So, just needed to kind of throw that in. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for just what we see, the examples in other people's lives and their stories and their ups and downs and their times when they responded the right way and times when they didn't, Lord. And we just thank You for it. We thank You that the Bible is so real in that way. And Lord, we ask You to soften our hearts because they're really hard a lot of times and we need them to be softened and we need You to make us more like You. And we thank You that in Your new covenant, You're doing that, Lord. And we ask that as we go out this week and we do the things that we're going to be doing this week, whether it's work or play or school or all these kind of things, Lord, that our hearts would be right before You and dependent on You, and that we would just be just completely committed to You too, Lord. Thank You so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.